Mark chapter 9. And he, Jesus, said to them, I'm thinking his disciples. He's talking to the crowd, the multitude that was following. He said to them, truly I say to you that there are some of those who stand here who shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now we know the kingdom of God is the church. So there were some people standing there in the crowd. Jesus said, some of you will still be alive when the kingdom of God comes with power. Well, I would say most of these people are probably still going to be alive because, you know, the church came in Acts 2, which was around AD 30. This is probably just, very shortly, really, before that. So I would say most of the people standing there would not taste of death until they saw the church coming with power. And it certainly did come with power, because if you read Acts chapter 2, you will see that that is when the power from the Holy Spirit was poured out on lots of people at that point. They were able to perform miracles. So it definitely came with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John with him and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Maybe Mount Hermon? Don't know. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothing became shining, exceedingly white as snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. So he changed appearance right in front of them, became very, very white and bright. And Elijah with Moses appeared to them, and they were talking with Jesus. And if you look at the account in Luke 9, it says they were talking to him about his upcoming death. So here you all of a sudden have Elijah and Moses and Jesus all together and talking, and you've got Peter, James, and John as witnesses. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. As usual, Peter spoke up, first one to speak up, didn't really know what to say, didn't really understand what was going on, didn't understand why Moses and Elijah, who had been long dead, were standing there having a conversation with Jesus. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Now this is, I think, the purpose for this transfiguration. Moses and Elijah were from old times. You know, you've got Moses with the law of Moses. You've got Elijah, who was one of the prophets in the Old Testament. God says, this is my beloved son, hear him. Meaning that the old law, the Old Testament, was going to be done away with. The law of Christ, the new law, the law of Christ, was about to begin. So, pay attention. This is what we're showing you. And suddenly when they looked around, they saw no man anymore except only Jesus with them. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they shouldn't tell no man what things they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Because that's when, well, actually it was at the death, that's when the law of Christ was going to take effect. And the law of Moses was to be done away with. And they kept that saying to themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. So they didn't really understand. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? So, I mean, they had just seen Elijah from the dead. They wanted to know, what do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and told them, Elijah truly comes first and restores all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be despised? I think this is from Malachi 4, 5, and following. But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come. Of course, he's not talking about Elijah. He's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist did come first, about 6 months before Jesus started his ministry. John was in the wilderness preaching and teaching the coming of the church and the coming of the Christ. And
preparing the people's hearts for this. This is a big change coming. Big, big change, especially for the Jews, going from the law of Moses to the law of Christ. It's a huge change for them. But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, or John the Baptist has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Of course, we know what happened to John the Baptist. He was beheaded. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the people, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you arguing about with them?" And one from the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it takes him, it tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and wastes away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, and they could not." So Jesus, Peter, James, and John are coming down from the mountain after this transfiguration. His other 9 apostles are there, and a man had brought his son to them who had an evil spirit. Again, I think the evil spirit, an evil dead person from torments, was allowed to go and possess another person's body and must have been allowed to do certain things. Maybe not kill them, but it certainly seems like they were allowed to torture them. I mean, this poor boy, I don't know how old he was, but it sounds like he was pretty brutal to him. The disciples tried to cast out this evil spirit, and they were unable to. He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit, the evil spirit in him, of course, that evil spirit would have immediately known who Jesus was. I think this was a particularly belligerent spirit. Immediately the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has it been since this came to him? How long has he been this way? How long has he had this evil spirit in him?" And he said, "From childhood." Again, I don't know how old the boy is. "And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." So he did believe, but he was wanting a stronger faith. Unfortunately, there are a lot of denominations out there who teach their members all you have to do is believe. Well, nothing in the New Testament, as far as what you need to do to get to heaven, is anything only. It's not believe only. It's not repent only. It's not confess only. It's not be baptized only. Hear only. Nothing. It's all of it together. The entirety of God's word is truth. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and do not enter into him any longer." So apparently this evil spirit had made the boy mute and deaf. And the spirit cried and tore him greatly and came out of him. I tell you what. This really does seem like a particularly nasty, belligerent spirit. But even though he was able to resist the disciples trying to cast him out, definitely not the Son of God telling him, "Get out of this boy and you go back to torments." And he was as one dead to such an extent that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind come out This kind cannot come out by anything except by prayer and fasting. Now, for Jesus, the Son of God, he could just say, get out, and that's it. The evil spirit's gone back to torments. The disciples, why couldn't they cast him out? I do think this was a particularly nasty spirit, and maybe the apostles didn't quite have the faith that they should have had, the confidence that they should have had that they could cast out these evil spirits. I'm not entirely sure. And they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want any man to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after he has been killed, he shall rise on the third day. But they did not understand that saying, and were afraid to ask him. So it sounds like Jesus wanted some alone time with his disciples. He needs to get them prepared, because he's going to be leaving soon. And he's going to be leaving the Holy Spirit with them. But he still wants to prepare them before he leaves. And he came to Capernaum, and in the house he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they remained silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves about who should be the greatest. Isn't that stupid? And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if any man desires to be first, the same should be last of all and servant of all. In other words, if you want to be first in the kingdom, the church, then be a servant. Put yourself last. Put others first. That will make you be the greatest. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And Christians are to be like children, as far as pride. I'm not saying as far as knowledge, but definitely as far as pride and wanting to be number one. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and he does not follow us, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. To me, this is a little bit puzzling. There must have been other people that were given powers by Jesus that we're just not told about, because there's at least one person here. He was casting out demons with Christ's authority, so this wasn't fake. He was doing it with Christ's authority. So that means that he was legitimate. We just are not told. You know, it seems like that only Jesus and his apostles at this time were able to perform miracles. You don't really hear about anyone else, at least until Acts 2 and on, of people performing miracles. But we also know that John said that not everything that Jesus did and said could be written in books, because there's too much. So apparently we're just not told. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for there is no man who shall do a miracle in my name who can lightly speak evil of me. If someone is performing a true miracle, it is because they have the authority from me and from my Father. And therefore, he is teaching the truth. Because remember, miracles, the purpose of miracles was to confirm the word. To prove what that person was saying was true and from God. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, truly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That last part, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, that's a quote from Isaiah 66:24. Now, is Jesus teaching self-mutilation? Of course not. Does he mean this figuratively? No. What he's saying is, if your hand literally caused you to sin, cut it off. Now, of course, our hand does not have a mind of its own. Our hand is not going to literally cause us to sin. Our mind and our hearts do that. And if your foot caused you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter lame into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So again, if your hand literally causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot literally causes you to sin, cut it off. And he says, and if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Again, does he mean this figuratively? No, probably not. But he is also not teaching self-mutilation, because our hands, our eyes, our feet, no part of our body literally causes us to sin. What causes us to sin is our own mind and our own heart with our own lusts. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, with what will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And that is Mark chapter 9.